Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to finish up this message series today and started it back on May the 15th, so it's been quite a while. I'm looking at pretty much every verse in this book, and as we talked about back then, and Howard Marshall wrote that the case could be made that if one were to be shipwrecked on a desert island and allowed to have only one of the New Testament letters as a companion, then 1 Peter would be an ideal choice, so rich is its teaching, so warm its spirit, and so comforting its message in a hostile environment. Amen. Just trust that you've learned some things and seen some things and been encouraged by the message of 1 Peter that he wrote to all believers. But here in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, reading in verse 1, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those who allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Praise the Lord. Through verse 5. When you start reading here at the first word here in chapter 5, Peter uses the word therefore. This word always causes for a pause to ponder what was written before. What is the conclusion that we're supposed to get from what we've just read? Peter has spent the entire previous chapter writing about suffering and the different ways a believer is going to suffer in this world. If you remember last week, we looked at that in depth. He also wrote about the judgment of God that is coming upon the church and then the world. So as you take all those things into consideration, here's how to shepherd the flock. Times of persecution demand that God's people have adequate spiritual leadership. If judgment is to begin at God's house, then that house better be in order. Amen? The word elders that's used here is the word presbyteros. And it referred to men who were older or more senior, with no negative connotations, but rather a sense of venerability, that they could be honored, that they lived a lifestyle that was deserving of honor or respect. Now, in the Greek world, the secular practice was for older men to serve as ambassadors to other states and as advisors within the Greek political system. And they managed the public affairs. But it should be emphasized that in the context of the biblical use of elder, it has less to do with age per se than the quality of one's spiritual character. Reputation is what others think, or reputation is what others think about you, but character is what those most intimately associated know is really true about you. And so you have to have good character. You have to have a relationship with Christ. You have to have the ability to teach. Simply being older, including even being older in the faith, does not by itself qualify a man or a woman for leadership in the church. Can I get an amen? Amen. Many of us have known older people, people that had been in church for years, that never grew past that infant stage. They shouldn't have been on boards. They shouldn't have been in leadership positions because they weren't being led by the Spirit of God. Just tell it like it is. I've seen it. Amen? This explains why Peter wrote this special message to the leaders of the church, to encourage them to do their work faithfully. Leaders are to lead by example, to live out their faith before those around them. Leaders who run away in times of difficulty are only proving that they are hirelings and not true shepherds. There are people that just take a job or get into the ministry just because it's a job. I remember talking to a gentleman one time about how I felt about being called into the ministry. He was in the ministry full time. He had no clue what I was talking to him about. Absolutely no clue. He became into the ministry because he tried to be a school teacher and it was too hard, and he thought ministry was an easier position. What a moron. I just call it like it is. John 10. Hold your place there in 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at John 10. And now, I was confused. That threw me into confusion because I had all these feelings and I felt drawn that I was to be into the ministry and do ministry work and all that. And he just confused me by talking to him. Then I went to another gentleman and I was talking to him, someone who'd been in the ministry for years. And I was telling him how I was feeling. He just started laughing. And I thought, well, I am crazy. And he looked at me and goes, I know exactly what you're talking about. And I was like, glory to God. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. Amen? John 10, verse 12, says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? He is the good shepherd. He is the ultimate shepherd. There's under shepherds under him, and they are to emulate and act the same way that Jesus acts. Peter was concerned that the leadership in the local churches be at its very best. When the fiery trial was come, the believers in those assemblies would look to their elders for encouragement and look to them for direction. The word shepherd is the word poimaino. It's P-O-I-M-A-I-N-O. I butchered saying that, but that's what it is. Was one who tended the flocks like a shepherd and who carried out oversight, protecting, leading, encouraging, discipling, guarding, guiding, and feeding. Here Peter applies the term metaphorically to church leaders who are to exercise administrative and protective activity over the community of believers. They're to guard and direct things. Amen? You know, one of the jobs as a pastor, as a shepherd, is to watch out over the flock. Amen? To guard against wolves that may try to come in, to guard against things that people would try to come in and cause strife and cause division. seen it happen. Amen? I remember in Washington Courthouse, there was a gentleman who went around. He was well known for going around to churches and standing up right in the middle of the church service and shouting at the pastor and just cause all kinds of confusion. And he just did it just to cause trouble. And said there was many times it would happen and the people would be caught totally unaware. Well, he showed up at our church on a Wednesday night and said that God told him to come there and preach. And I said, well, I guess I didn't get that memo. Because there's no way in the world you're standing in the pulpit. The only people who stand in the pulpit are people that I trust and people that I know. Amen? People that are going to teach and encourage people. Well, he left. I didn't know who he was. Well, some guy in our church said, you know who that guy was, wasn't you? And I was like, well, no, I don't know who he was. I said, he wasn't definitely going to get up there and preach. But that's happened. When people come in and say, well, God told me to come here and preach this morning. And people let them preach. No way in the world. So, we were talking, we had our morning meeting, team prayer meeting, and I told our ushers, I said, if he shows up today, I said, and if you see him start to stand up, you are to grab him and you are to drag him to the door and throw him out. And they looked at me and they was like, we got it. I said, don't let him interrupt the service. Don't let him come in and cause confusion. Well, Pastor Will, that's kind of harsh. I don't care. He is a wolf amongst the sheep, and he needs to be driven out, dragged out, thrown out. Amen? He will not interrupt the service. He will not cause confusion. Amen? Amongst the sheep. He will not strike fear or whatever. Well, we were in our morning prayer and one of the guys come in and said, he just pulled in down the street, parked. I'm like, all right. I looked at our two head ushers and I said, they were like, we got it. So he came up and we prayed against it. We took authority over that spirit that was driving him and causing him to do that. And we interceded in the spiritual realm. And he came up and he stood out by the front door. Now our church was downtown. We were in an old building. And he stood out by the front door. Two of our ushers were out there. They're welcoming people and they were talking to him. And they were just talking to him. And all of a sudden he just stopped talking. And he turned around, got in his car and he left. Never seen him again. The job of the shepherd is to watch over the sheep. This guy was a wolf. He had no good intentions. But praise God, when you intercede in the spirit and you pray in the spirit and you pray and take authority over that and bind that spirit, we bound that spirit at the door that it couldn't enter in to the church. He didn't come in. Praise God. Amen. Got to watch out. I remember in Xenia one time at Victory Faith, we had a guy come in, great big guy, showed up on a Sunday morning and said God had told him to come there and he was to preach that morning. Pastor Dan at that time, he's like, no, ain't going to happen. You're more than welcome to sit in the congregation. The guy's like, well, I might. Well, he did. I sat right behind him. Let him know, hey, if you need anything, I'm right back here. Just let him know I'm watching him. Amen. We had other guys there that were watching him too. He wasn't going to disrupt the service. He wasn't going to get out of control. Amen. But you got people that do things like that. Or they'll come in very subtly. and do things. You know, we had a teacher at Raymond, and he was talking about when he was pastoring, he had a guy that would come in, and he always gravitated toward the women. And he was always hanging around the women. And he said one night they were having a prayer service, and he said there were some ladies laying on the floor up front, just laying face down praying. And he said he was in the back, and he walked up, and the guy was laying there with his arm around one of the ladies. And he said, I went over, and he said, I grabbed a hold of him by the ear. He said, you know where the ear goes, the body will follow. He said, I picked him up by the ear, and I escorted him to the door. And he said, I told him, don't you ever come back. He was a wolf. Amen? Now some people, oh, that's really harsh. No. Throw you out in a minute, man. Amen. Here to protect the flock. It takes on all kinds of connotations. John chapter 10, if you start reading in verse 1, the New American Standard says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand that those things which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come to before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus' willingness to die for his flock contrasts with hirelings who don't care for the sheep and will depart when the wolves come, leaving the sheep to be ravaged and destroyed. Jesus passes the responsibility of shepherding the flock to Peter. If you turn on over to John 21, Peter passes on the same commandment to the leaders in each church. Here, John 21:15-17 says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. One of the key elements we see in these passages of Scripture in order to properly fulfill the role of a shepherd or an elder is, first and foremost, you have to love the Lord. Can't do it. If you don't love the Lord, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if people are just in it because they thought it'd be a good job or an easy job, just not going to last. He said to give people oversight. This verb is in the present tense. That these elders are to be constantly, diligently, and actively responsible, overseeing the care of the sheep in their flock. They're always looking out for that, because God holds those shepherds accountable for those people in the flock. Amen? It's a big, big responsibility. You're an overseer, is the word episkopos. It means one who literally looks over closely and intently, who views carefully. One who superintends, exercises oversight, or watches over others. Some of you may have heard this story, but we had a couple in our church one time, and the lady called me and said that her husband had come home and told her he was leaving her and that he was going to go live with a lady that he worked with. And he was on his way there. And I said, "What's her name and where does she live?" So his wife told me. I went to the house. I pulled up out front. He had just gotten there. I almost beat him there. And he looked at me and he said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "The better question is what are you doing here?" And his girlfriend come out and she started saying something about, "Who's he and what's he doing here?" And I said, "You better tell her to go back in the house. Me and you got to have a talk." Now, I said, "What? You overstepped your bounds." No, I didn't. I was the shepherd over them. They had placed themselves in our flock and under my supervision, under my oversight. I challenged him. "What are you doing? This isn't right, man. This goes against everything you know as a Christian believer. This goes against everything that you know." A couple days later, he went back home. Their marriage was restored and they still married today. I could have been like, "Oh, that's just terrible. So sorry that that happened." No. Amen. I mean, it wasn't easy. It wasn't fun. Right? But it was something I just was quickened in my spirit. I need to go and I need to confront him about that because he knows better than that. So that's part of being that oversight, watching out for people. But you got to be careful because he says, not lording over them. Means to have dominion. Includes the idea of domineering as the role of a strong person over who is weak. It indicates intensity and depicts a heavy-handed use of authority. There are those people in ministry who say it's my way or the highway. If you don't like it, there's the EXIT. I've heard that before. Can't be like that. This word speaks of high-handed autocratic rule over the flock, something forbidden of true shepherds. People, pastors, those elders are in places of authority and they should be respected and honored for the position and the role that they fill, but they're not dictators. Amen? I felt like that in my life in certain times. Don't question anything that I do. Like I said, if you don't like it, there's the door. Heavy-handed use of authority. They're not following the biblical blueprint of leadership and oversight. Those people, those ministers who become arrogant and think that they're way above anybody else. You know, we had another minister or pastor, teacher, and he he said he had a guy come into his church one time. This is a teacher at Rhema. And he said he'd known the guy for a while. He said, but something was just off about the guy. And he said the guy called him and, you know, I'll be there and such a time. Somebody picked me up. And so he said, I picked him up at the airport. And he said, he told me, he said, what time does the service start? And he said, well, service starts at 10:30. He goes, well, he said, I want somebody to pick me up and have me there. He said, I'll be at the church about 10:30. He said, I'll be in your office when worship's over. I'll come out when I minister. And he said, and then when I get done, I'll go back to the office. And he said, he looked at him and he's like, well, let me tell you how it's actually going to go. He said, I'm going to pick you up in the morning and we'll get to church at 10 o'clock. He said, and we will go out into the sanctuary, and he said, we will mingle with the people, and he said, we'll shake hands with people and talk to people, and when the service starts, you can sit on the front row by me, and you can worship and everything else, and he said, we'll do the service, and he said, and when we get done, he said, you will stand at the back door with me and shake hands with everybody that wants to greet you and talk to you, and you will stay there until everybody is gone. And when we lock the church up, when I leave, you can leave, and we'll go get lunch, and then I'll take you back to the hotel. And said the guy got real quiet, and he goes, and if you don't like that, you can just stay at the hotel all day tomorrow, and I'll take you to the airport on Monday. He said, well, the guy came, did everything he was supposed to. He said, the guy didn't speak to him for 3 years. Finally called him up one day and said, hey, I just need to apologize. I was out of line, all that. Took him 3 years to realize it, I guess. But yeah. You know, you're not gonna come in and these are the people that you shepherd. You're not gonna allow somebody to treat people like that. Amen. I mean, that's just the way it is. If you don't want to be that way, then just stay away. We'll pay for your air flight. We'll pay you to come in. We'll pay for your hotel. But you ain't getting up in the pulpit and preaching. I'll just take you back to the airport the next day and you can go home. I'd be the same way. No, ain't going to happen. So you got to have the right attitude. How do you do that? Verse 5, or chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 8, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, having cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares about you. Therefore, there's that word again, causing us to ponder the passages written before that. What's the conclusion you're supposed to get from what you've just read? He's just written about shepherding the flock and being in leadership and having oversight and doing it properly. And then he tells the shepherds and the leaders how they can accomplish that by humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God. Means literally to bring to the ground or make level, to cause someone to lose prestige or status. The word is a call to make a decision and conveys a sense of urgency. It means do it now. Not tomorrow, don't delay, but do it now. Romans 12:3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Romans 12:3. But to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. I remember in Bible school, we had guys that wouldn't even talk to you because they thought they were so anointed. I'm serious. Walk by and say hello, and they just look at you and just keep walking. It's like, oh, all right. Remind me to never have you come to my church. Amen. Humble yourselves. Praise the Lord. Humility is an attitude toward God that gives Him the credit for who we are and what we do. It's all about God. You can't do anything if He hasn't anointed you, if He hasn't called you. You don't get up and preach and teach if there's no anointing. It's bad. Amen? If the heart's not right, it's bad. We had a young kid in our class at Rhema. You had to get up and you had to do a 10-minute sermon. To preach a 10-minute sermon. And you had to do it in front of all your peers and in front of the professor. It was, you know, a preaching class. We had lots of people in our class at Rhema that had never preached before. Never ministered to anybody before. Never done anything before. But, so, you know, some of us, I mean, I'd spent years ministering and preaching and teaching and doing things. But I was still nervous. You know, I was still very careful about what I taught. You know, 10 minutes, how am I going to preach a sermon in 10 minutes? Amen? But we had this young guy in our class who was very arrogant. I just call it like it was. Oh yeah, that's no problem. I've preached and done all this all the time. Yeah, I can do it. Well, he gets up there. The thing was, he followed these friends of ours. Her name was Astrid. She was from Norway. She was a nurse. Had never preached any time in her life. She gets up and she just kills it. I mean, the anointing upon her. Her message was awesome. You could feel the anointing just fill the classroom. It was like, wow. Well, he had to follow her. And he gets up there and he just bombed. I mean, it was terrible. Out of the 50-some people that were in that class, I mean, I'm just sharing about being arrogant, not criticizing him. He was the worst one. He talked about how awesome he was and how he preached all these sermons and did all this. Well, he gets up there and it was just terrible. And I believe it was because of his arrogant attitude. Amen? Astrid, she was scared to death. She was shaken when she gets up there. But she starts to speak and the anointing fell upon her. And she just tore it up, man. I mean, it was awesome. And we had other people the same way who had never preached before in their life. And they get up there and just boom, boom, boom. And it was like, wow, praise the Lord. That was awesome. But you cannot be arrogant and be in leadership in the church. Amen? He says, humble yourselves. It's an attitude that you do. Recognizing the only way that you are able to do what you're called to do is because of God and the anointing that He's placed upon you. Amen? Praying for people and things happen, you can't get a big head. The devil comes, oh man. He'll try to get you off track. Wouldn't be anything without the anointing or the gifts of the Spirit in operation, moving. Amen? Stay humble. I mean, there's times when you're preaching under the anointing and you're ministering under the anointing, when you go home, you're just wore out, man. Just wore out. You're tired. Go to lunch and all that. It's like an adrenaline rush, but it's an anointing rush. And you get off of that and you're like, man, I just need a nap, man. wasn't you, it was the anointing of God that came upon you that enabled you to minister that and do that. Amen? 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are accomplished by your brothers and sisters who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever." He says, be sober. It's the same thing that Paul said when he said about, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Be of a sober attitude. It's to have to be free from every form of mental or spiritual intoxication. You can get a big head. Amen, if you're not careful. Be sober. The idea is to be calm and collected in spirit, circumspect, self-controlled, well-balanced. To be spirit-controlled. Be moved by the Spirit of God. Napho is the word there, conveys the idea of freedom from excitability, to be calm and collected in spirit. You see God move, you have God use you to move in a great way, you preach a great sermon, don't get so excited about it. Just remain calm. Praise God. Amen. I've had people tell me different times, "Man, when you talked about this and did that, you said that, it was just an awesome sermon." And I'm like, I never even said that. Didn't. It's not in my notes. I don't remember even saying that. But it was something that the Spirit of God spoke to them through the anointing that ministered to them. Amen? I've had it happen several times in my life. Man, when you said that about that, and I'm like, I didn't say that. I'd ask Pastor Karen, I said, did I say that? She goes, no, I don't remember you saying that. But the Spirit of God spoke to them using whatever I said. It spoke to them. Amen? To be temperate, marked by moderation, to keep within limits, keep down, driving down the middle of the road. Amen? Don't get in the ditches. He says, be on the alert. Means to be watchful, to be in a constant state of readiness, and to be vigilant. Alert, watchful, especially to avoid danger. This word talks about an intense, unremitting watchfulness. Always looking out for what's going on ahead. Amen? Because he says your adversary, the devil. The adversary, the word used there, is one that's a continual hostility towards someone. The devil is always out to come against you. Amen? When you take up leadership in the church and move into a position of leadership, the devil doesn't just, oh well, they're leaders, I can't. No, you just placed another target on your back. Amen? He goes around roaring. The lion uses his roar to frighten his prey. He immobilizes his victims. His roar is a weapon. What the devil cannot accomplish through enticement, he tries to achieve through dread or through fear. He tries to intimidate you. He roars that you're not going to make it through the trial that you're facing. He roars that you're not going to make it through the suffering that you're going through right at that point in time. He roars that God could never possibly love someone like you that came from your background and did the things that you did. He's always looking for things. He roars that you're going to get sick. That you're going to get sick before you go on vacation. Right? I've had that same roar in my life. Amen? He's going to roar that you're going to go broke, that you're going to get a divorce. Whatever he can find that gets you to stop and to dwell on that thought for an instant, then he's going to use it. But you need to cast down those roarings, amen, those imaginations, and you need to take them captive. And say, no, that doesn't line up with the word. That's what it means to take them captive and bring them to obedience. Amen? It's like, no, that's not what the word says. That's not what the word says about me. That's not what the word says who I am. It's not what the word says about my new covenant that I have with Father God. Shut up. Shut your mouth. Get out. Amen? You can roar all you want. Ain't going to matter. When he roars, you speak the word back to him. Amen? When a lion chases a herd of gazelles or whatever game he's going after, they always try to get the weakest one. He's always looking for weak Christians. Tries to pick them off. Amen? Seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking to find out where a weak point might be in your armor. And then he's going to keep going after it. He's always looking for an opportunity to trick us or trip us up, try to overwhelm us. He doesn't play games. Shouldn't play games with him. Speak the word. He's looking for any weakness which he can exploit. There's times he might attack us through an area where we think we're pretty strong. Well, I'm pretty strong there. Well, you need to keep strong there. There's the story about Edinburgh Castle that it was taken by an enemy because there was a cliff on one side and they didn't protect that side of the castle because they assumed and believed that no one would ever attempt to attack them from that side. So they fortified everything on the other side. It was a gradual slope up to it. Well, they were attacked and they were conquered because the enemy came up the steep side, where they thought was a strength, turned out to be a weakness. We need to watch that. Amen? He can use against us those characteristics which we believe to be our greatest assets. He wants to devour you. Sudden destruction. So how do you, besides being sober and be alert, he says to resist him steadfast in the faith or firm in the faith. The word resist means literally to stand or set against. It pictures a face-to-face battle. Don't run from the devil. Don't hide from him. Take him face on. Amen? Face to face. Shut up and get out. Amen? Don't take the garbage that he's throwing at you. To be firm in the faith means to be firmly established. To be have a solid foundation. Something firm, something hard. It means to be like a rock. His things should just bounce off of you when you're firm in the faith. Amen? Wiest, in his word studies, adds that the word in faith refers to the believer's own faith. The definite article here pointing to ownership. The Christian is to stand firm against the onset of the devil, not in himself, but in the exercise of a faith that depends upon the strengthening and the protecting power of God. Amen? Faith is not a feeling. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen? We're to walk by faith and not by sight. The basic nature of faith is confidence that the things that are yet future, the things that are unseen, will happen exactly as God has said they will happen. Amen? My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. May not have it today, but it's coming. Amen? He's the God who healeth me. May not manifested it yet, but it's coming. Amen? Whatever you need from God, you need to ask Him. You have to stand firm. Victory is not assured by the personal tenacity or intensity with which we cling to our personal beliefs. Victory is only found in clinging to and sticking with the victory that Jesus Christ won on the cross. Doesn't count about how spiritual you are or how spiritual you think you are, how many times you've read the Word, how many times you pray a day, because you went to church on Sunday, went to prayer on Wednesday. It doesn't matter. It's only based on your faith in what Jesus accomplished for you on the cross, and you taking that and you standing firm in that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Resist Him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. That word perfect there means to put in the appropriate position. Amen. God will perfect those things which concerns you, it says in the book of Psalms. God will put you in the proper position. You may be suffering through some things right now, but you're coming out of it. Amen. You're going to come out victorious. You're going to be perfect and confirmed and strengthened and establish you. God's going to take care of that. Amen. You just got to stay in faith because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Hallelujah. And then in verse 12 through the end, it's just a greeting. He says, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Hallelujah. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father God, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that you do strengthen us. Lord, that you will complete everything in our lives. Lord, you will perfect those things that concern us. You will bring them to a completion. You will bring us to the proper position where we need to be. We may not be there today, but Lord, we're just trusting you in faith that we can be there tomorrow. We can be there Tuesday, wherever it may be, Lord. Whatever we're counting on you, Lord, we're believing you for, we just put our faith that it will come to pass because of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. We thank you for these things. We praise you for these things. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.